Good morning. In all probability, that's the last time you'll have to say that today. I'm used to seeing numbers of you in the summertime in the United States and Canada, and sometimes I've wondered where you folks spend the winters. Now I know you all come here, and it's always nice to be together, isn't it? Won't it be nice to be in glory when we'll all be together, you know? Looking forward to that day. We don't set times and dates, but you'll agree with me that we're closer to it than we've ever been before. We're closer to it now than when we had the Lord's Supper, you know. We just get closer and closer and closer and closer. Great time that will be. Going home time. I think it'd be well for us, I feel so led, that starting tonight, we look into the book of Job. So if you'd like to do some homework this afternoon, and you men, your wife wants you to help with the dinner dishes or talk to her sister on the phone or something, you will say, I can't, I have to read my Bible. And you might read through the first chapter of the book of Job. And we'll start with that, Lord willing, tonight. But this morning hour, sort of have an umbrella study. This is applicable this morning. I suppose it's got anything to do with Job. But at any rate, this would be applicable to any difficult, mysterious thing you might read in your Bible. This might be a premise for the whole thing. Last two verses of the last chapter of the Gospel by John. That would be John chapter 21. And the last two verses, verse 24 and verse 25, of the Gospel by John. These things we want to consider this morning. John 21, verses 24 and 25, the last two verses of the Gospel by John. John says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Two verses, let me read them again. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, you read that in your Bible, you have to do something with it. You have to make some sort of a definitive explanation about it. So think of the property that you own and how many books could be piled up on it. Multiply that, including the Canadian Park, apparently. I didn't know about that till this morning. And then you think of all the world and all the deserts and all the wilderness areas, and your Bible says that if everything that Christ said or did would be written down, the whole world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now that's a little difficult to believe, isn't it? But you read it in your Bible and you have to do something with it. You have to decide, well, what sort of a statement is this that John makes? Now the liberal mind would approach this and says, well, that's just exaggeration. And John is trying to show that the Lord Jesus did a lot of things and said a lot of things that aren't written for us in the Bible, you see. And it's sort of an exaggeration to show to us that the Lord, all the things that the Lord did are not in the Word of God. Exaggeration. And they would dismiss it as simply being exaggeration. Or some liberal mind would say, now that's hyperbole. H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-E. Hyperbole. And this is one of those things that somebody says that's so far out in left field, so fantastic, so unbelievable, that you know that it's not true. And you might say, well, we had Mr. So-and-so for supper on Saturday night, and he ate like a horse. That would be a hyperbole. Now, people know you didn't feed him oats and hay, but he had a voracious appetite. And on your sociable security budget, you're not going to invite him back anymore. That would be a hyperbole. Or you might say, so-and-so is as strong as an ox. That would be hyperbole. So the liberal mind would approach these two verses and say, well, that's hyperbole. And John simply wants us to know that the Lord did a lot of things and said a lot of things that we don't know anything about because they've not been recorded in the Word of God. That's hyperbole. But then you approach the liberal mind, you say, now wait a minute now, verse 24, John establishes his testimony as being always truthful. Apparently, John doesn't believe in exaggeration when it has to do with the Word of God. He doesn't believe in hyperbole when it has to do with the Word of God. And you see, John says, and he says we, so he's speaking to a group of people. Maybe they're all men. Maybe they're all elders, you see. And he says to this group of people, have I ever lied to you before? And they said, no, John, you never lied to us before. Have I ever exaggerated anything before? And they would have to say, no, John, you've never exaggerated things before. And to give you a double proof, you read the last two verses of the previous chapter in the Gospel by John. That would be John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That sounds like the way the next chapter concludes, you see. And then in verse 31 of John 20, John says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John is saying the same thing. Have I ever lied to you before? No. Have I ever used exaggeration? No. Have I ever used hyperbole? No. That's the way he's closed the last chapter by the Holy Spirit, you see. He says, what I tell you, you can bank on. You can believe it. Might be very difficult to believe. Might be hard to believe. Might be totally inexplicable as far as you are concerned. But I've never lied to you. These things are written, and that's sort of an evangelistic thrust in the previous chapter, you see. But these are written, you see, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That would be number one. That would have to do with evangelism. And number two, that believing you might have life through his name. That's the second one. Sounds a lot like John 10:10, doesn't it? I'm come that they might have life, number one, and that they might have it more abundantly. The enjoyment of being saved. You know, I don't see a lot of that as I travel around these days. You know, you can talk to a congregation as I have on occasion, and sometimes I get sort of carried away, and I say, isn't the Lord wonderful? Amen. But I don't get any amens where I go. See? You say, isn't the Lord wonderful? And people look at you, you know, and there's no response at all. They seem to say, we're going to have a congregational meeting Tuesday night and we'll take a vote on it, whether or not the Lord is wonderful. We'll get back to you on it. But we don't see much of the real joy of the Lord, you see. And so you're only getting half of John 10:10 or half of this verse of where, that you might be saved and that you might enjoy being saved. Now, if a Christian can't enjoy life, who in this world can, you see? It just gets, as a friend of ours in New Smyrna says, it just gets gooder and gooder, doesn't it? Closer and closer home. You get to the time in life when you have more friends and glory than you have on earth. And the anticipation is tremendous. The younger folks don't think much about heaven, except that's where grandfather is, you know. But as we go along through life, every once in a while we make a contribution to glory, don't we? We long to see the Lord as he is, and we long to be back again in the fellowship of all those that have gone on before. So John says, have I ever lied to you? No. Well, you can trust me in this, that if all the things which the Lord said and did were written down, even the world itself could not contain it. You have to make some decision about that because you read it in the Bible. And you can say, well, that's just exaggeration, that's just hyperbole. John says, no, I've never done this before. And so then as a believer, you say, it's in the book, I believe it. But there's a lot of things, you know, in the book that you can't understand, you can't explain. You simply say, it's in the book, therefore it is so. When I was newly saved as a teenager, I started to read through the book, and I got to the book of the Revelation, and there I read about those witnesses that are going to be martyred in Jerusalem, and their bodies are going to lie in the streets, and all the world shall see them. Now, that's hard to understand. I said, think of the logistics. How are you going to transport everybody over to Jerusalem? You know, you take the whole police department all at once, you know, crime would run rampant, you see. And as a kid, I couldn't understand. I said, but it's in the book. Therefore, that's the way it's going to be. Now, since those days, you see, we've put satellites up there, and there's folks up there fixing the telescope right now. And we can watch the silver jubilee of Queen Elizabeth, and you are there. We can see her son, Mary, die, you see. We can see him get divorced by satellite. And we can watch the Olympics from Japan. Now, I don't know if that's the way it's going to be done, but you know, as you live along, a lot of these things seem to sort of explain themselves, don't they? And you read things, dear friends, in your Bible, and you say, well, I don't understand it. I hope nobody asked me to explain it ever. But it's in the book, and that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. And it used to bother me that I couldn't explain everything there was in the Bible until somebody said, if you could explain everything that there is in the Bible, it would only prove that it had been written by somebody that's no smarter than you are. And I take great comfort in that statement. A great comfort in that statement. And you can tell people, well, it can mean this or this or this or this. But some of these passages we're really not sure about, you see. So you have this one. So I think hopefully you come to the conclusion and say, listen, it's in the book. The Holy Spirit has given to John to give to me. So when I read this, that of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said or did, if all of them were written down, we couldn't contain the books that should be written. Now, that's what it says, and that's what I believe. Now, also, you look through verse 25, and there's some key words, I think, there. There's a four-letter word, many, M-A-N-Y. Many things. You know, the Lord was always busy, wasn't he? You don't find one place in the four gospel accounts where it says the Lord took the day off. Sometimes you read where he said to his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. And Vance Abner says, come ye apart and rest a while or come apart. You have a choice, you see. But first thing you know, you read in your Bible that the populace discovered where they were. And they followed them around the lake and they brought their sick folks and the Lord Jesus Christ healed them every one. That's what your Bible says. You never read where he ever wasted any time. You never read where he ever took a vacation. But I do like those times, such as in John 4, when it says, he being wearied with his journey. Now, friends, if that's the experience of the Son of God, we shouldn't be surprised that we become weary in the work of the Lord. Even the Son of God felt weariness. Even in the temptation, you see, it says he was hungry. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to sleep in the stern of a ship when the ship itself was racked by a storm. He must have been exhausted many times. You see. But you don't ever read where he took time off. Bill, are you saying we ought not to take vacation? No, I'm not saying that. But you can never read in the Word of God where the Lord ever wasted any time. He always seemed to be busy about things. You read, for instance, in the Word of God, and every man went to his own home, and the Lord went into the mountains to pray. And if all these things should be written down, not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Sometimes we say to one another, I don't have enough time. The Son of God hasn't as much time as we have, you see. But maybe he was better able to engineer and to qualify his time. So there's these things. Many has to do with number. It says, this verse says, other things. That's a variety of different things that he did. And it also says, if they should be written down, there must be a significance about the things that the Lord said and did, because it suggests that these ought to be written in the Lord's eternal book, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. What he did was signification, you see, and the things that he accomplished ought to be written down, so John is saying by the Holy Spirit. The industry of the Lord, Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And I think just the healings. If all the healings should be written down, the world couldn't contain the books. You know, when I was first saved, I was going to compartmentalize God. And I was going to put God into all these different compartments so that anytime anybody asked me a question, I could pull out the proper compartment and say, this is the situation here and this is the way God's going to work. I soon discovered that you can't compartmentalize God. Just think in the healing of the blind folks. You never seem to do the same thing twice. Imagine three fellows meeting together and talking about how the Lord heals blind people. Well, I was there when he healed a blind man, and all he did was speak a word to them. That's the way the Lord heals blind people. And somebody else says, no, that's not the way the Lord heals blind people. I know the way the Lord heals blind people because I was there. And I call it the healing of the second touch. Because the Lord reached out and he touched a blind fellow and he said, can you see now? And the blind man said, well, I see men as trees walking. And the Lord touched him again. The Lord has to touch you twice before you can see again, you see. And the third fellow says, both of you are wrong. I was there when the Lord healed the blind man. And he made it play poultice and he put it on his eyes and he told him to go wash in the waters of the pool of Siloam. And when he did, he came seeing. And that's the way. Now you can imagine these three fellows going out and starting new congregations. You're going to have three different denominations right off the bat. The church of the second touch and the church of the spoken word and the church of the waters of the pool of Siloam. That has to be a big church just to get the name of it over the front door. But the Lord had a lot of different ways of doing things, didn't he? A lot of different ways. And you couldn't compartmentalize them and say, well, Lord, if you're going to heal blindness, why don't you always do it the same way? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but he didn't do it the same way all the time. And if all the things should be written down of all the blind people that were ever healed by the Lord, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. All the different things, trying to record maybe the inexplicable, all the things, you see, that should be done. And I was thinking recently about those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And the Lord Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the loss. And we're not told of the feeling of loss that must have been in the heart of the Father. If the Lord himself, if the Son felt the loss, the Father must have felt the loss. But the Holy Spirit tells us nothing about that. We'd be sort of interested in knowing that, but maybe it would be something that we could not understand nor appreciate, and so the Holy Spirit just draws a curtain over it and doesn't give us that scene at all, you see. And there must be a lot of inexplicable things in the Word of God. And so, well, I read it in my Bible, regardless of what page it's on, and I can't understand it fully, and I can't explain it certainly, but it's in the book, therefore I receive it as thus saith the Lord. Because he is the Almighty One, you see. I learned a lot of this from my earthly father, thanking the Lord for him. The dad did not always feel obligated to explain things to his son. Dad had a funny idea. I don't know where he got it. I don't know. It couldn't have been from Dr. Spock. But I don't know where Dad got the funny idea that he was always the father and I was always the son. That he was the authority and I was the, well, he was the engineer in charge and I was the coolie. And Dad had this idea and I don't know where Dad got that crazy idea. I told my wife the other day if I'd known about child abuse, I could have sued my parents for millions of dollars. But anyway, Dad always thought that when he told me to do something, I should do it. Father-son relationship. Sometimes he would explain to me why I ought to do it. But he never felt obligated to explain it to me. I was supposed to learn obedience. And sometimes Dad would say, before I get home from work, I want you to mow the lawn. I said, will you give me if I do? And Dad says, I'll give you something if you don't. That's all I need. Sometimes my Heavenly Father explains things to me, but he never feels obligated to explain things to me because we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we try to figure it out. Well, he wants me to go talk to this person, so this person will get saved, and then the spouse will get saved, and then the kids will get saved. Sometimes we try to figure out where God is going, but very often God doesn't operate in that direction. God operates in this direction, you see. But I am called upon to be obedient because you remember the promise of reward is well done thou good and what? Faithful servant. I would like to always be a successful servant. I would like to know that everybody I ever witnessed to got saved on the spot. But most of the people we witness to don't get saved, at least not in our knowledge of it. But you have to be faithful, you see. You have to do what the Lord wants you to do, and you leave the responsibility, the outcome of it, to the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry. And our ministry is simply to do what God would have us to do. And so there are a lot of inexplicable things in the book. And if these things were recorded, all these things the world would not hold. Now, sometimes verse 25 is recorded this way. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself would not receive the truth concerning the Lord. Sometimes you find it translated that way. That of all the evidences that we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His Messiahship and His deity and His Saviorhood and all the rest of it, it doesn't make any difference how much evidence you give to a lost and dying world, they still aren't going to believe it. And I think this is borne out as you read through the book of the Revelation. No matter what God does, He pours out His vials of wrath or bowls of wrath, and no matter what God does, there doesn't seem to be any repentance. People just curse God in their hearts, you see. And you know, friends, you and I are living in that age today. We see a great, an antithesis to the things of the church. And you find that people don't much care what you and I do within these four walls, as long as we're not noisy doing it, you see. Now, people can go up down the road and playing heavy metal music and all this sort of stuff, but you can't put a loudspeaker on the top of the chapel, you see, because that would be disturbing the peace. They don't much care what you and I, but if you and I try to make our effect known in politics or handing out tracts or whatever, this is something the world doesn't like. Doesn't like this sort of thing, and there's a great hatred, a growing hatred concerning these things. Now recently, you remember they said, well, the kids can't pray in school anymore. Now they can learn transcendental meditation and some of these other things, but they can't learn about prayer. But that's never bothered me. Because the minute the teacher says, all right, take out pen and paper, we're going to have a pop quiz, there's going to be more prayer going up in that school than any other time, and the Supreme Court is not going to be able to stop it. That's never bothered me. But I hate to see this legal stuff that says you can't exercise your rights as a Christian. Well, that's another whole series. We're going to have to wait till next week to do that one. But at any rate, of all these things that are done, all the revelation of God's secrets, and even the world itself would not receive those things. My mother, bless her heart, she's with the Lord now, so I can talk about her. And of course, Dad's there too. I've already talked about him. You always want to talk about people who are gone. Then they can't sue you see. But Mom's with the Lord too now, with Dad and with Mom and with the Lord and so forth. But Mother used to say, I wish that God would strike down Madeline Murray O'Hare. That's the mother. See what kind of mother she was. You better do it. I said, Mother, why? Then people would see that God means business. I said, Mom, I don't think it's going to make any difference at all in the lost world. Besides, if he takes out Madeline Murray O'Hare, she'll never get a chance to get saved, you see. Now we understand one of her sons is saved. And we understand Madeline Murray O'Hare has disappeared off the scene. She may be dead. We don't know. But if she is, I bet she's not an atheist anymore. See? And my mother would say, but people would see the hand of God and they'd repent. I said, Mother, I don't think that's so. I don't think that's so. I said, Mom, you remember when the Lord expired on the cross, your Bible says, and the graves of many saints were opened. And after His resurrection, these bodies came forth and appeared unto many in Jerusalem. And you don't read in your Bible about one person getting saved because of that great miracle. You imagine the impact of it, you see? That you went to Uncle So-and-so's funeral 20 years ago and the knock on your door and you open the door and there's Uncle So-and-so standing there. It must have been a tremendous impact, but you don't read of anybody saying, I want to get saved. I see God as a God of power. Talking to a man a while back, trying to lead him to the Lord. And he said, Phil, do you believe in something the church calls the rapture? And I said, yes, I certainly do. And he says, well, I don't know what you're telling me is true or not, but doesn't the Bible say when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a shout and there's going to be a horn blowing and so forth? And I said, yeah, precisely. And he said, well, I'm going to wait until I hear those two things. And then I'm going to say, Phil was right. And I'll say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I said, my friend, the Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's not as quick as you can bat your eyelash. That's in the twinkling of an eye. And before you even realize what's occurred, it's all over with, you see. That's the age that we live in today, you see, concerning these things. If all the world, even the world itself, would not receive the things which were done. Well, We have the realization of these things. His ministry over in Hebrews chapter 1. My, what a description is given to us there. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then you have a sevenfold description of this one about whom John is speaking in the last chapter of the book that bears his name. And all of these things are given to you very rapidly, and yet each of them would contain a whole lifetime of study if you took them all apart one by one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2, spoken unto us by his Son. Number 1, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And that would be a lifetime of study just by itself, just that one thing. Number 2, by whom also he made the worlds, or the ages. And the verb there is to make, to produce, to build, to bring about, to operate, to arrange in order. And yet it's given to you as a part of a sentence, part of a statement. And the Lord did all this, you see, in the days of creation. That would be a whole study by itself. Number 3, who being the brightness of his glory. See, John chapter 14, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you've not known me? The brightness of his glory. How do you know the way God the Father would react in the situation? See the way the Lord Jesus the Son reacted in the situation. That's number 3. Number 4 is the expressed image of his person. Number 5 is upholding all things by the word of his power. Number 6, when he had by himself purged our sin. Number 7, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And yet each one of these are given to you. All these 7 descriptions as an almost afterthought, or by the by, you see. And yet each one of them, you could stay busy the rest of your life just investigating one of those 7. And they're given to you. It's almost like creation, where it says, and the Lord also made the stars. Almost an afterthought. Oh, he threw the stars into the earth. Now, I find it very interesting. They put this Hubble telescope up there, And the fellas went up to fix it. And it's supposed to be super duper now, you see. It's supposed to be a fantastic sort of a telescope. And every time somebody invents a new telescope, they say, and with this we're going to be able to see the end of the universe. They never do. Lord, just keep dragging it out and dragging it out. Now they're going to see the end of the universe, you see. Going to see the end of the universe. Never does. Fantastic God, you know. And when man thinks he's got God pretty well bottled up, God just does something that blows the whole theory to smithereens. Of course, they went up to fix the thing before and they couldn't get the hatch open. But anyway. Millions of your tax-paying dollars, you see. And nobody wanted to bring a screwdriver. You read through something like this in Hebrews chapter 1, and it boggles your mind. You say, just one of those 7, I could stay busy the rest of my life just studying it, taking scriptures apart, reading books on it, all these other sorts of things, and the Holy Spirit gives you all 7 in a couple of verses, you see. And very often your Bible does this to you. It'll tell you something, and you speculate on it, and you think about it, and you say, but the details that must have been involved in it. You have that in Hebrews chapter 11 when, as the kids recited for so well last night, the time came when Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's just one statement. But you can imagine he making an appointment with his foster mother and saying, I don't want to be considered your son anymore. I'm going to affiliate myself with those slaves who are making bricks down there. And how did she respond? Did she get mad at him, call him an ingrate? I saved you from the crocodiles of the Nile River. And this is the way you repay me? You're the only child I'll ever have, you see. Or did she break down and cry, you know? Well, you fulfilled the maternal instinct in me, now that's gonna cease. And how did she react? We don't know, your Bible doesn't say. And then maybe Moses had friends and said, man, you ought to stay right where you are. If you want to help these slaves, you ought to stay right where you are. Because Pharaoh doesn't have any children but this woman, and this woman doesn't have any children but you. You got a straight line to the throne of Egypt. Now, if you want to help these folks, stay right where you are. Eventually, you'll be on the throne, you see, and then you can make all these people princes if you want to. And maybe his friends tried to talk him out of it. But your Bible does this to you. And it'll give you a sentence and not fill in the details at all. Maybe that's part of what John's talking about. If all the details should be written down, all the possibilities, all the repercussions of it, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. All these things mentioned here. His ministry. And you have the same thing that's true in the Acts chapter 2, where it says, him being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's another sentence given to you. And you speculate on it until your brain begins to hurt. The Trinity meeting together in some far gone eternity, discussing the salvation of a fallen mankind and the ministry of the Lord and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of God the Father, and it's given to you in a phrase, you see. If all those things were written down, probably you and I could not comprehend them to begin with, that even the books could not contain all the things that should be written. The last thing we want to see is this, and that's in the book of Colossians chapter number 1. Book of Colossians chapter number 1, it's hinted at there in Hebrews 1, but in Colossians chapter 1, you have this especially in verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Speaking about the Lord now, for by him, or in him, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, how many different subjects do you have just in that one verse, you see? Investigate this one, and principalities, and powers, and all these things. Then verse 17 goes on to continue, he is before all things. And by him all things consist, or cohere, or hold together, even in 1997. Used to have he's still in the meeting, but he's retired now, but he was scientist down at Cape Kennedy, down the Space Center. We used to call him our Christian scientist. Now, if you want to get people's attention, you say, we have an elder in our meeting who's a Christian scientist. I tell you, boy, you got their attention right now. But then you sort of have to explain it so they don't go wrong with that misapprehension. But he was a Christian, certainly, and he was a scientist down there. And he says, Phil, if it weren't so serious, it would be funny, because many of the ones who work at the Cape are either atheists or agnostics. And we couldn't have a space program without Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. That even today, our space program and all that pertains to it is held together by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we know that it is an absolute. Now, when we send people into orbit, they're going to go 17,000 miles an hour. You don't have to figure it out how fast they're going to go each time. It is an absolute. No matter when we send them up, they're going to go that fast. Why? Because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ has established it. And not only has he established it, but Colossians chapter 1 says he maintains it. And the whole idea of precipitation and evaporation and all the rest of the stuff. Well, the wind's going to come around the northwest. It'll be clear and cooler, you see. How do you know? Because that's the way the Lord has established it. And people who say, I don't believe in God, you see. Write on their checks, 1997, in the year of our Lord, 1997. And whether they like it or not, they can't get away from it. Because that's the way the Lord has established it, you see. And if all those things which are written that the Lord Jesus Christ said or did, the world itself could not contain the books thereof. And you have to make a decision. So I say, it's in the book, therefore I believe it. Now, you conclude with this. I'm not talking now about a person, you see, who is born in a certain year and who dies in a certain year. I'm talking about a person who always was. From eternity past, through the realms of time, to eternity which is yet to be. I'm talking about a person who always was doing something. You can say, now it helps me to understand a little bit better that John wasn't exaggerating this. He wasn't using hyperbole, because he'd already established twice, I've never lied to you, have I, folks? No, John, you've never lied to us. Now I see that this is true. We're talking about a person who is not just in the realm of a few years on earth, but he was always doing something. He always was. He always is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And of all the things that he ever did or was involved in, if all of these things should be written down, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Well, that's sort of an umbrella study that helps you whether you're reading the Old Testament or whether you're reading the New Testament, or run across a verse that looks rather difficult, maybe rather impossible, certainly rather mystifying. You say, well, that's the way I understand it. One of these days, I'll see the Lord face to face, and maybe I can ask him about it. Although we always seem to assume that we're not going to have inherent wisdom or knowledge in heaven. We have to go around asking Peter what he meant by this and ask Paul what he meant by that. There may be no questions in heaven because there wasn't any questions in the Garden of Eden until sin entered in. Maybe we won't have to ask a lot of these people the different things they said. But if all the things which the Lord Jesus Christ did or was involved in were written down, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Maybe that'll help us when we read some of these difficult passages. Now we'll bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the promised ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Word would not return void, but that the blessing of the Spirit would be upon us to bring forth that which you desire. Father, we pray that you might minister to our hearts and to our minds. Father, sometimes we recognize that there are as many problems brought into a building as there are people gathered therein. And Father, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit on and through the Word of God, that Father, our hearts might be blessed because of these things. Continue to bless, Father, our fellowship this day. We would pray once again that in all things the Lord Jesus himself should receive the preeminence. We pray these things, Father, with Christ's blessing and benediction, for we ask it in his wondrous and precious name. Amen.